praise or criticism? If you're honest, you would probably say, I really do prefer praise, even though there are times that you know that you need compassionate, corrective, and constructive criticism in your life. Here's some thoughts or some quotes on praise. Here's one. When you see a fellow turn his back on praise, he's making it easier for one to pat his back. So that just shows how much we really do like praise. A song that never gets an encore is when you sing your own praises. Don't you hate to hear someone do that? Matter of fact, the Bible says, let another praise you and not your own lips. And then praise does wonders for a person's hearing. They may struggle to hear, but you praise them and you'll be surprised how quickly they will pick up on that. And then a very familiar quote, the trouble with most of us is that we would rather be ruined by praise than saved by criticism. As true as these statements are, I'm not going to be speaking today on people praising people, but rather people praising God. I've titled my message in this series, Lift the Limits on Your Praise. Now, we've looked at how to lift the limits in a number of areas of our life, including last week, Lift the Limits on Our Finances, but the message title today is Lift the Limit on Your Praise. Our text today is an entire chapter of the Bible, and you'll be happy to know that that chapter only contains 5 verses. So if you would turn with me to the 100th Psalm, and I want to read it to you just as a foundation of what I'm going to share with you today. Psalm chapter 100, it says this, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God, it is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Now, before we delve into this great psalm, a few words about Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, or the time of the triumphal entry, took place the Sunday before Easter. That is what we are marking today. That is what we are celebrating today. Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem on a donkey, and the crowds went wild with praise. You may wonder, well, why do we wave these palm branches? We only do it once a year. Well, because on that day, they were waving palm branches, and they were throwing cloaks on the ground before Him as He entered the city. Their shouts of praise on that day was both biblical and prophetic. They proclaimed from Psalm 118, a great messianic psalm, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." Now, Luke's account of the triumphal entry shares something the others do not in chapter 19. It says, as He approached Jerusalem, verse 41, He saw the city and He wept over it. Why did Jesus weep at a time when everyone was rejoicing in the midst of such joy and such celebration? He lamented on that day because the multitudes had only connected with Him on a very superficial level and failed to receive what He longed to give them. Later that week, we know for certain later that week that no doubt many of those who had shouted Hosanna were now shouting out, "Crucify Him." Now let's turn our focus to the book of Psalms. I'm sharing from Psalm chapter 100 today, but let's give some consideration to the book of Psalms just in general. This is a book that contains poetry for expression of praise, worship, and confession for the people of God. Our focus today is on that of praise to God. This book of Psalms was literally the hymn book of the early church. The early believers, they actually sang from these psalms. Of course, many of them were from memory. Many of the great hymns and the courses that we sing today are taken directly from or are based on the psalms. It is a book really from the first chapter to the final chapter, Psalm chapter 150, the final verse there in Psalm 150, verse 6, a fitting conclusion or bookend to this book says this, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. Well, You're here this morning, you've got breath. You've got breath. Now, you may be struggling a little bit, but you've got breath or you would not be here this morning. So let's narrow our focus now to just this one psalm, the 100th psalm. It is a part of what is known as the Royal Psalms. The Royal Psalms, which include chapters 93 and then verses 95 to 100, are psalms that help the worshiper give thanks to God, to praise God. Now, Paul admonishes us in the New Testament to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, something that will happen when we come together is we will speak to one another with psalms. With psalms. We have sung some lines today right out of the book of Psalms. We've already done that. We will do so, we will speak to one another with hymns and then singing in the Spirit or songs from the Spirit. And all of this results in praise and joy to the Lord. You may be asking yourself, so what is praise? What is praise? When we say praise the Lord, or we need to praise God, or praise the Lord anyway, some of the various phrases that we use, what does that mean? Praise is honoring God for who He is, and even more than that, for what He has done. Worship is almost exclusively focused on worshiping Him, showing Him worth, honoring Him for who He is. However, praise, the focus is praising Him, giving Him thanks for what He has done. Praise is recognizing, appreciating, and expressing His greatness. Praise is when you focus on God's goodness to you. No matter what may be going wrong in your life. I've heard it said that praise is bragging about God. Well, you know, we brag about our kids, we brag about our grandkids, maybe even more. We brag about those that we love. Sometimes we shouldn't do it, but we brag about ourselves. But praise is when we are bragging about what God has done in our lives. You know, so much could be said about praise because the Bible says so much about it. I want to share just a few thoughts with you today from the 100th Psalm, starting with the expression of praise. The expression of praise. There are so many ways to praise God. You know, and we see so many in the book of Psalms and in the Bible. I'm from Kansas City. That's where I grew up, and that's where Russell Stover's headquarters is. If you know what I'm talking about, Russell Stover's. Russell Stover's chocolates and all of that. You know, you can buy big boxes of Russell Stover's chocolates. I've seen enormous boxes, and then you can get the little sampler boxes. It's only got 3 or 4 or 5 in it. That's what I'm going to provide for you today about praise. I'm not going to provide everything, not everything in the Psalms, but we're just going to look at Psalm 100. We're going to take just a sampling of this and look at this subject of praise and its expression. Here are just a few ways we praise God. We praise God with our lips. With our lips. Psalm chapter 34, verse 1. We praise God with the clapping of our hands. Now, we have got to be careful. We're not just programmed by Hollywood's responses. We can do this very thoughtlessly. There's a whole lot that we can do very thoughtlessly. We can sing very thoughtlessly. But I believe this clapping of the hands is certainly clapping the hands to music as we sing to the Lord. I believe it can be what's sometimes referred to as a clap offering or an offering of applause to the Lord, as long as that comes from the heart. But that is just one way to express praise to God. In Psalm chapter 149, verse 3, it says we praise God with dancing. I've been in places in the world where this is very much a part of the worship experience. We praise God with hymns. Psalm chapter 40, verse 3, Psalm 105, verse 2, we praise God with singing, and the list could go on and on and on, because we can be very creative in our praise of God, because there are so many expressions, and typically, most cultures just sort of take a portion of them. A portion of them. For example, As spirit-filled believers at a church where we welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit, when we sing about worshiping and lifting our hands, oftentimes we will do just that. Many of us, or most of us, will do that. We will lift our hands to the Lord. However, when we sing about bowing and falling down, that doesn't happen very often, does it? We don't do a whole lot of bowing. We don't do a whole lot of falling down. Is it in the Bible? Yes, it is. Are there some places in the world where that's a part of their worship service? Yes, it is. What I would encourage you to do is be very creative in your expression of praise to the Lord. And here in Psalm chapter 100, in verse 1, the first word is this, shout. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Now, this invitation to do this is inclusive. Note the word all. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. I've already referred that the final verse of Psalms is, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So what does it mean to shout to the Lord? Not at the Lord, but to shout to the Lord. What does that mean? Well, Webster defines shout as to utter in a loud voice, a loud cry, or a call. Now, there are many examples in the Bible of people shouting or being instructed by the Lord to shout. A very familiar one is found in the book of Joshua, the end of chapter 5 and chapter 6. They're conquering, they're in the land of promise. They face some obstacles, and one of them is the city of Jericho. And a fortified city, enormous walls around the city of Jericho. How are they going to conquer that particular city? And the Lord gave them some instruction in Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days." So the instruction is, just take the army and just march around the city. Do it for 6 days. Don't say anything. Don't do anything. Just walk, just march around the city. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the seventh day, or on the final day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear the sound of a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, and everyone will go straight in. If you skip down to verse 20, it says, "When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. At the sound of the trumpet, when the army gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city." One of the ways praise finds expression, or shouting to the Lord finds expression, is through music. Did you know that you can tell a lot about a church by how it sings? You can tell a lot about a church by how that church sings, the type of atmosphere that is just sort of set by its time. Now, I've been in a lot of churches. I don't get to go out, obviously, and visit a lot of churches, but I've been in a lot of churches. I've preached in a lot of churches. And year before last, in the summer, Ron and I took a part of the summer on sabbatical, and we had the privilege of attending 7 churches. And the idea was, during that sabbatical, we were not to be involved in ministry. However, the 7th one, I ended up preaching at that Sunday because a pastor was sick. And so, but all the churches, it was interesting just to observe, and I enjoyed all the services, some more than others, enjoyed the preaching, some preaching more than others. But one of the things that we saw was the different ways people express themselves in music. And you can tell a lot about a church by how that church sings. And without focusing on any particular church or any particular place I've been, let me just give you some observations. I've seen churches where everything happens on the platform. And so the platform, they're doing a great job. And thank God for the people we have who have such a heart for God. You know, I can look on my iPhone now, and I can see what's happening in the sanctuary. I have the ability to do that. And oftentimes at 5:30 or 6, these people are here. They're coming in. They're praying. They're practicing. They want to play skillfully to the Lord. But they also want to lead under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for those who lead us in worship through music and lead us in praise. But I've seen some places where everything happens on the platform. All the spotlights are on the platform, and they may be doing a wonderful job on the platform, but then you look around and no one is really singing in the congregation at all. It's not really congregational singing. It's not all God's people singing. And their responsibility is to lead us where we all, regardless, I can't play like them, I can't sing like them, but all of us are to lift our voices. I can make a joyful noise. It may not be joyful to you, but it's a joyful noise unto the Lord. And to lead all of us. And I've seen other places where there's not much energy in those leading, and people are almost, it's almost like a funeral service. You can tell a lot about a church by how it sings and how people engage in worship, or all the people sing, or just some of the people singing unto the Lord. And Psalm 100 verse 2 says, "Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs." Psalm 98 verse 4 says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music." Music and singing and the playing of instruments, all of these things contribute to our praise and our worship to God. One thing is clear about praise, and it differs to worship in this respect: praise is always expressed. Now, you can worship God in your heart, in your mind. No one knows you're worshiping God. It's pretty hard to truly praise God by doing it that way. Praise is seen, praise is heard, praise is not silent, praise is not hidden. Praise requires expression to God. And listen, true praise will probably take you outside of your comfort zone. Outside of your comfort zone. What we oftentimes say is, well, that's just not me. That's just not the way that I am. Did you know that Jesus didn't go to the cross and God didn't save you to keep you as you are? Now, we all have different personalities, and some are more quiet and some are more expressive. But when it comes to praise, sometimes we're going to have to go outside of our comfort zone. We're going to have to speak forth our praise. We're going to have to lift our hands to the Lord and find various expressions of praise unto God. And something powerful happens when the church is a praising church and people are openly praising God. And it's not the leader of worship or the pastor trying to get them to enter into praise. So true praise will require you to move outside of your comfort zone. One more thing about praise before we continue our brief journey through this psalm, and that is this. Praise, listen to me. Praise is not based on how you feel. Not based on how you feel. No matter how yesterday was, or how your last week was, or what you anticipate happening this week, praise is not based on how you feel. It's not based on your mood. Listen, you want your mood to change? Praise God. I mean, if you begin to praise God, guess what? Your mood is going to change. And praise is not based upon your circumstances. Praise has the ability to bring you out of yourself, and praise has the ability to help you see beyond your present circumstances, regardless of how adverse those circumstances may be right now. Psalm 142 verse 7 says, "Set me free from my prison that I might praise your name." There's an old spiritual, you probably heard it, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen." Nobody knows. Maybe that's how you feel this morning. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. In a very real sense, pain is always individual. It's always individual. Others may sympathize with you. Others may empathize with you. They may share similar experience, but only you can know your pain. The good news is the Lord knows all about it. He's got it. He knows that you need His strength. Some things are too much for you. Dr. George Wood writes, "Unless the Lord frees you from your cave of need, despair, depression, illness, you will be forced to remain there. Don't lose hope. These days in the cave or the prison will pass." One of the ways out of the prison is praise, is choosing to praise God no matter what. Listen, it doesn't take any faith. It doesn't take any faith to praise God after the answers come. It doesn't take any faith, real faith, to praise God after the deliverance has occurred. After the miracle has taken place, at that point to say, "Hey, I just praise God for what He has done." That doesn't take much faith at all. However, it takes real faith to praise God in the midst of all of that, before the answer comes, before the circumstances change, before the miracle happens to take place, to stand in the midst of what you may be facing, no answer in sight, and to say, He is worthy of my praise. That takes faith. And I believe that that kind of praise is even more pleasing to God than the praise that we give Him after the answer has come, to praise God in advance. I'd refer to this as preemptive praise. Preemptive praise. You're praising God well in advance, and in the midst of doing that, you're bringing yourself out of where you are, out of that particular prison. Well, I don't like this verse of Scripture. I'll be honest. I don't like it. I know I need it. I don't like it. Matter of fact, I'm going to be preaching on it in the future. The reformer Martin Luther doubted the inspiration of the book of James. Now, we just came through last year the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. We spent some time on Wednesday night looking at Martin Luther and the contribution that he made to the church, bringing back the just shall live by faith. But he struggled for a period of time. He did conclude that it was inspired of God. But the book of James talks about works, that faith must find its... There must be works involved in our faith, that it will result in works. And Luther was sort of taken back by that because there was so much emphasis on works in the church at that time. Now, if I were to struggle with the book of James, it would be over one verse of Scripture, the second verse of chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. James, are you thinking clearly there? Yes, he is. He is inspired of the Holy Spirit when he writes those words. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. Sometimes when something comes, I just sort of lose my equilibrium, and it sort of takes my spiritual equilibrium. It takes me a while to sort of get my bearings, but I think I'm learning, but I'm not where James was to say, yes, I just consider it pure joy, this trial, this difficulty, this perplexity that has entered my life. Matter of fact, the Sunday after Easter, I'm beginning a series God laid on my heart last fall, 4-5-part series, Whipping Worry. Whipping Worry. We're going to look at the sin of worry. The sin of worry. You'll never get past it if you don't confess it as a sin. Well, let's move on. Four reasons for praise are found in verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me again. Four reasons. There's so many reasons to praise God. There are hundreds, thousands, countless reasons to praise God. We're going to look at just four. They're all found in verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Let's look at those four things. First of all, the Lord is God. The Lord is God. We're here this morning. You're here this morning. The Lord is God. Sometimes we Christians say some really silly things, don't we? Well, God is still on the throne. I've said that. Maybe you've said that. God is still, of course He's on the throne. He's never vacated the throne. He will never vacate the throne. There's other things that we say as well. For example, I think I mentioned this in one service last week, not both, but God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me. Part of that saying is silly. God said it, that settles it. Whether I believe it, whether I claim it, whether I appropriate it, doesn't make any difference. God said it, and that settles it, whether I believe it or not. No matter what you are facing or what you're going through, whether you're at the peak right now, you're sort of at the pinnacle of, where, say, everything's going right for me. I don't meet many people like that, but occasionally I do. Everything's going right for me right now. Isn't that a wonderful place to be? To be in that? I've been in that place before where everything is going right for me. So whether you're on the peak or whether you're in the pit, you're facing a challenge maybe in just one area of your life. You think, if I could just get this one thing under control, if I can, oftentimes it's a person, and you can't change a person, you can't change that person's will. If I could just change this one thing, or maybe you feel like everything, you're just being overcome by everything right now. God says, that we should, or His Word tells us that we should praise Him. He is God. He is in the control. You can sing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." And sometimes we need to hear the words of Psalm 146, verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still. It can be so hard to be still. Just to be still, just even to still your mind and your thinking processes. Be still and know that I am God. Now look with me at the next line in verse 3. The second reason to praise God here is this. He made you. He made you. You are His creation. This is a powerful reason to praise Him. And guess what? He made you just as you are. He made you with a certain personality type. And if you're married, He made your spouse with a certain personality type. And I can tell you, as a pastor who's done a lot of pastoral counseling, I've been married myself, the greatest joy in ministry comes, or in marriage rather, comes when you realize and you accept the fact there are some things about the other, your spouse, you will never change. There's just going to be, something's going to settle over you when you realize, hey, there are, not, I'm not talking about sin here. Sin needs to be repented of. But there are some things about your spouse that are not going to change. And you just accept that fact and you move on. God made you. He made you just as you are. He made you with your personality to give. He made you with your gifts, with your talents, with your abilities, and all of this type of thing. And it's important that you don't limit that word "made" simply to your conception or your birth. He continues to make you. He made you, He's continued to make you. And He will be continuing to mold you and make you until you take that final breath. Until that time, He has a purpose. Psalm 95, verse 6 says, "Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, "For by one sacrifice He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." You say, "Me? Yes, yes. You are being made holy. If you're not, something's wrong, because holy is to be separated unto God. Not in a haughty kind of way, not a lot of rules and right, but being separated unto God. You are a work in progress, so how are you progressing? It will be in direct proportion to your surrender. Praise God that He has made you and He is making you. The third thing that we see here that we praise God for is simply, you are His. You are His possession. Do you not know, Paul writes, that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. I mentioned Martin Luther a few moments ago when very early in his life as he was struggling with his faith and struggling to be accepted by God and literally just almost tormented. His mentor came in. We're at a little small cell where he was seeking the Lord and crying out to God. And he reached down to Luther. The mentor took the cross off of his neck and he placed it in Martin Luther's hand and he pressed it in his hand and looked into his eyes and said, "I am yours. Save me. I am yours. Save me." That comes from Psalm chapter 119, verse 94. "I am yours, save me." You need to know that you're God's. God created you. He has a plan. He has a purpose for your life. And you may have messed it up big time. You may have messed it up in a huge way. The thing to do is, as C.S. Lewis says, you can't go back and make a brand new start, but you can start right now and you can make a brand new finish. A brand new finish. God can turn so much around in your life. While Luther uttered those words in desperation, we can utter those words in celebration to God, praising God that we belong to Him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In this one verse, there's a lot of fuel for praise. Here's one more, and that is, you are not alone. You're not alone. God is with you, but you also need to recognize you are a part of the people of God. I can't tell you how many times I've seen someone who's missed for many weeks or months, and I call them and I say, "Hey, I've missed you in service. I haven't seen you at church. Are you okay?" "Well, no, I'll be back someday, Pastor. I'm going through so much right now." That's why we need the body of Christ. That's why we need the people of God. That's why we need the church. That's why we need someone reaching out to us and praying for us and building our strength. You don't have to to face your struggles alone. You're one of His people. Verse 4 says, we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Strength and encouragement in our journey oftentimes comes from our brothers and sisters in Christ. Doing life with them. Maybe they're going through a struggle, a like struggle that you're going through. Hearing someone pray for you. Even though someone is praying to God, I cannot tell you how encouraging it has been to me to hear someone actually to pray over me, to pray for me, to pray with me. You need to know, God knows your every need, your every care, your every tear, but oftentimes He is going to extend His compassion, His love, His healing, He's going to and encouragement through others. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says this, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Did you get that? Encouraging one another. Even in the early church, there were those who were saying it's not that important to meet together. Now, I'm not saying that there is a sacred number of times that we must meet together. We see in the book of Acts that there was a connection. There was a connection as they came together in the temple courts. There was a connection as they came together in various homes and various things that took place. I'm now looking over 3 decades of ministry. It's hard for me to believe that, but looking over about 32 years of ministry, and let me just sort of share with you how things have evolved in my mind as a pastor. First of all, why don't people come on Sunday night? You know, started off Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. How many of you remember those days? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And then maybe a spring revival, a fall revival. That could go 3 days, 10 days. It could go even longer, and you're in church every night. So I remember asking, well, why don't people come on Sunday night? And I'm not saying Sunday night. There's no sacred schedule here. But I'm talking more about the frequency of connection taking place. It doesn't all have to be in the sanctuary. I'm talking about connection, being with other believers. It may be 4 or 5 or 6 other believers in a small group. But then I began to ask, well, why don't people come on Wednesday night? And now, why don't people come on Sunday? Why don't people come on Sunday morning? And so you see, and are we getting further and further away from the Lord's coming? Are we taking some steps back on that timetable? Is it getting further away? Has the Lord moved it further away? He said, no. All the more as you see the day approaching. That doesn't mean that we have to come together and sing 3 songs and hear a sermon 3 days a week. I'm not saying that. But we need one another. We need small groups. We need those connections that take place. We need one another. As I shared, there are countless reasons to praise God, but these 4 will help you get started. Now look with me at verse 4, a very familiar verse in the Psalms. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. We've looked at the expression of praise, 4 reasons to praise God. Now for just a moment, let's look at the sacrifice of praise. This is temple language that's being used here. Temple language. There was sort of the tent of meeting. Then there was the tabernacle. Then there was the temple. And what was significant about those is that the presence of God actually dwelt there. It actually dwelt there. And, of course, the Holy of Holies was restricted. There was all kinds of restrictions because God chose at that time in redemptive history to dwell in those places. Today, the Lord dwells in us by His indwelling Spirit. He dwells in all of us. So the church is not just an address or buildings and grounds. As a matter of fact, this really isn't the church. This is where the church comes together. There's something significant, supernatural, when 2 or 3 come together, when the church comes together. But here you've got to recognize that this is temple language that's being used. The worshiper, there is an exciting moment as the worshiper is approaching the gate. Having reviewed and rehearsed what God has done for him, he approaches, and then as he enters the gate, he does so with thanksgiving. Let me ask you, how did you come to church today? How did you come to church today? Maybe the deeper question is, why did you come to church today? How did you come? Why did you come? We see here that this temple worshiper enters the gate, does so with thanksgiving. You know, so oftentimes today, people come to church to get and not to give. If you come to get, you're probably not going to get much. If you come to give, you're also going to receive. If you come to give. It's all in the mindset of how we come. Now, when we review and rehearse what God has done for us and His great faithfulness and come before Him not with complaint or confusion or all these kind of things, but rather we come before Him with hearts of thanksgiving. It happened probably over 20 years ago. Before this building was built, I was living in the parsonage, only one of the pastoral staff, and I was sick on a Sunday. That's not happened too many times. It's happened a few times in 25 years, and I was sick on a Sunday, but it wasn't the kind of sickness where I felt like laying in bed. I needed to be up. I don't know if I was congested or what I had, but I couldn't hardly talk, and I thought, you know, I can do something today I've never done before. So I lifted the blind just a little bit, and I thought, I'm going to watch people, how they come into church. Now, they'd know I was watching them. I lived next door. They'd know I was watching, but I was there. They thought I was in the church, but I wasn't. I was watching them out through the window. And I even went from one room to the other room to peek out the blind. I thought, this is quite a lesson here. How do people come to church? And I know it's hard to believe, but I sensed even some friction and conflict in human relationships, even in the church parking lot. There was some friction that was occurring. It looked like maybe there were some strong words being exchanged among worshipers. And then as time got closer to that, I believe it was just one service at 10:30 time, I began, all of a sudden, the pace sort of picked up as we got to the hour. All of a sudden, there was this mad rush that took place, and it started just before service started till about 5-10 minutes into service. And I noticed those people were sometimes even under more stress. And of course, there were some who came, and they looked happy to be in the house of the Lord and ready to give thanksgiving to God. How do you come to church? You know, if the devil has his way, it'll be the most stressful morning of getting ready, especially if you've got kids. Anything and everything can go wrong and does go wrong oftentimes on a Sunday morning. If you've got responsibilities, you've got to be here even earlier. All kinds of things that can happen, yet we should enter His gates with thanksgiving. His thing. And as we enter into the courts, we should do so with praise, and there should be a sense of calm and security that should come over us. Now, I want you to think of these gates. Yes, we can use them as a type of God's people coming together today to worship Him in the church. But I believe that we can use those gates as a symbol of entering into a day. Entering into a day. How do you start your day? How do you enter your day? There are those that it's good morning, Lord. And then there are some people that, good Lord, it's morning. I mean, how do you enter into your day? So I believe that the gates can be coming together as the people of God. The gates can be the beginning of a day. Do we do so? Listen, it will change your day if you begin your day with thanksgiving and praise unto God, and your focus is upon Him and all that He has done for you. Those gates could be a challenge that's before you. Those gates could be gates you don't want to go through. You'd rather not go through those gates. It's a challenge. Maybe it's a challenge in your job. Maybe it's a challenge in your finances. Maybe it's a challenge in your life or whatever, and you're approaching those gates. How are you going to approach those gates? It'll make all the difference if you approach that and say, God, even in the midst of what I'm facing, even in the midst of what I am going through and all of the uncertainty, I choose as I enter the gates of this challenge in my life to give You thanks and to give You praise for how You're going to come through, for the ways that You're going to provide, for the doors that You're going... You don't see them at that time, but you choose to praise God even in the midst of that. You come to what it says in verse 5, the realization of verse 5. The Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generation, and you begin to praise His name. You say, is that always easy? No, it's not always easy. Hebrews 13:15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that profess His name. I close by saying this. Praise is a potent antidote against discouragement. It is. Praise is a potent antidote against disillusionment. And finally, despair. when you choose to praise God. Why is praise so powerful? Listen, it's so powerful because it shifts our focus from ourselves to God. It shifts our focus from our resources to God's resources. It shifts our focus. I had a situation here recently, without going into detail, but it was a recent situation I had, and I remember driving home one day, and I'm thinking to myself, how am I going to handle this situation before me? And then something else came up. And the next day I found myself driving home and saying, God, how are you going to handle this situation? And praise does that. It shifts your focus from what you can do to what God can do, from your resources to God's resources. And praise, I don't know this for a fact, but praise has got to be good for our bodies. It's got to be good for our physical bodies when we praise instead of worry and fret. Let me challenge you on this Palm Sunday to offer praise to God today. To offer praise to God today. To offer praise to God every day for all that He has done and all that He will do, because truly, praise changes everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this 100th Psalm. We thank You for the ability that we have to choose praise, to choose to praise You, to choose to give You thanks. Whatever we may be facing, whatever we may be going through, Lord, we can choose to give You thanks. We can choose to give You praise. We can choose to exalt You above everything. I would pray today for those who are going through maybe very difficult circumstances and situations in their life. Maybe it's in their job or their marriage or their relationships. Maybe it's in their very mind. Sometimes we can become prisoners to our own mind. Lord, something will happen. Something will happen. Something supernatural will happen if we reach out and choose to praise God, no matter what we're going through. Even at times, if that is praising God through tears coming down our cheeks, that we choose to praise God, that we bring the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. As we prepare to respond to God's Word, maybe you're here today and you have never established a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is not an invitation to become a member of this church, believe everything that we believe. It's an invitation to come to Jesus and to receive what He offers, His forgiveness, His mercy, His grace. If that's you, I want to help you to establish that personal relationship with Christ. And the way that is done is through very simply reaching out to Him and asking His forgiveness, beginning a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If that's you, we're all going to pray this very simple prayer together. I would like for you to join in. This could be a prayer that could transform your life if you pray it from the heart. Would you join with me in prayer? Lord, I here and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that You died for me as my substitute and rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, thank You for taking my place, paying my sin debt in full. I ask for Your forgiveness. I now receive You into my heart as my Savior and Lord. Amen.